Good morning. It's good to see everybody out this morning. Good to see Burl back with us today. That's a wonderful sight. Thought this morning I'd looked up a survey, and it's come from 2021 on what United States teens want to be when they grow up. And I don't think they're necessarily that much unique to any generation, except for maybe YouTuber or streamer. Maybe most of us here this morning didn't want to be that. But most of them are pretty common things. The number one thing for boys was that they wanted to be a sports star. The number one thing for girls is that they wanted to be a doctor in the medical field or a teacher. And so that, I guess, begs the question for this morning: what do you want to be when you grow up? And of course, most of us are going to say, I'm already grown, but think of it in the sense that if you're alive, you should be considering yourself still growing, still asking yourself, what are my dreams? What are my aspirations? What do I want to be? And I think whether you are 16 or 60 or 90, whatever age you might be, to think about your dreams and aspirations. What do you want to do? For some, it may be career aspirations that you want to accomplish. For some, maybe it's retirement dreams or something you want to own or something, some place you want to live, things you want to do. I think as followers of Jesus, what should our dreams be? And again, whether we're young or whether we're old, whatever stage we are in, think about what our dreams should be. Can God tell us what our dreams should be? Can anybody tell us what our dreams should be? Can anyone tell you what you should be dreaming? And this is what we'll kind of talk a little about this morning. We've been talking for the last several weeks about 1 and 2 Thessalonians. And I want to look back at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We passed this text a few weeks ago, and I said we would come back to it. And I know so many people have been waiting for this day. So wait no further. We're back. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9, Paul writes, "Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another, for that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more, and to aspire to live quietly, and to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one." I want to focus a little bit on that phrase, love one another. And obviously that's something that we talk a whole lot about. But when we think about loving one another, I think a lot of times we think primarily about a feeling, about an affection that we feel towards other people. And that's good, right? We should feel affectionate towards one another. But I don't really think that's what Paul has in mind here when he talks about loving one another. He says, God has taught you to love one another, and you're doing this. And so this new church, these brand new Christians have just been taught the gospel. They've just started this journey of faith, and they're already doing this. And Paul says you need to do it more and more. But when Paul talks here about loving one another, it's really about taking care of each other's needs. And that goes all the way back to the beginning of the church in Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4, when the Christians first began to follow Jesus, that they took care of one another's needs so that there wasn't a poor person among them. If they had an extra house or extra land they could sell, they did so, and they would give that to the church so that everyone would be taken care of. And so oftentimes we look at those early days right after Pentecost, and we sort of think, well, that was unique to them. But that's exactly, though, what the church would continue on doing. Not that they would always sell their property, but that they considered whatever they had as belonging to the Lord for the good of all their brothers and sisters in Christ. And so these Christians in Thessalonica, they're not only loving one another in that area, but also throughout the whole region. They're sort of like if brother so-and-so has this need, or if sister so-and-so needs help here, if there are Christians struggling somewhere, I'm going to do my best to take care of their needs.
And that's what it means to truly love one another. That should be one of our aspirations, one of our dreams, that we would want to grow up regardless of our age, regardless of our stage in life, that we should want to love one another. You should dream about how I can help my brethren in Christ. How can I care for them? How can I support them and help them? Paul also says that we are to aspire to live quietly. A lot of times we don't put them together, do we? Aspirations and dreams and living a quiet life to mind your own affairs, to work with your hands. That phrase, live quietly, means to refrain from disturbing activity, to be peaceable or orderly, not cause problems. That should be another one of our aspirations and dreams and something that we want to be. Now, when we get to 2 Thessalonians, Paul has to write them because some of them aren't quite living up to what he's wrote about here in 1 Thessalonians. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 11, he says, we hear that some of you among you walk in idleness. That's a nicer way of saying you're being lazy, right? You're not doing the things you're supposed to do. You walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busybodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. And then he says, as for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. And that might be the key, right? To do good. Good Christian aspirations should sound something like this. Number one, I want to live a quiet and peaceable life. Number two, I think, as long as I am able, I want to take care of my responsibilities, financial and otherwise. But Paul says in 2 Thessalonians that that's what they should do. Work quietly or live quietly and earn their own living as much as they are able. As much as I am able, I want to work hard. I want to take care of my responsibilities. I don't want to be lazy or idle. And that's what every Christian should want to do. That should be something that we aspire to be and what we want to be when we grow up. And then number three is I want to do good. Do good by caring for the needs of others with what I have and what I can do. What if, you think about, what if these were the things that we aspired and dreamed of? If this is what we wanted to be again, whether we're 16 or 60 or 90, whatever age we might be, what we want to be when we grow up is to live quiet, peaceable lives who take care of our responsibilities. And then as we are able, take care of other people with what we have and what we're able to do. Now you notice there what's not on that list. Number one is building a massive fortune. I want to be comfortable is not on that list. I want to have lots of stuff. I want to have a really big house. I want to impress other people with how much I have. I want other people maybe to even want to be me. I want to live like this person or that person. I want to be wealthy. And we have a tendency to want those things, don't we? To aspire to wealth and pleasure and comfort, and even maybe other people envying us to some degree. But these are not the sort of things that Paul tells the Christians. He says, if you're going to be a follower of Christ, this needs to be your aspiration. Take care of your responsibilities, and then take care of each other. Love one another in practical ways. Not just in your word, not just in your heart, not just in this warm, fuzzy feeling that you feel for people, but actually care for people. So what if we encourage young people to think about that? Well, when you talk about what do you want to be when you grow up? How can you serve other people? How can you care for the needs of other people with what you have and what you're able to do? And again, that's certainly not just a message for young people. That's a message for everyone, because every single one of us has things. God has given us things, and God has given us abilities. And we should aspire, we should want to grow up to be people who takes those things that God has given us, those strengths and those gifts, and say, how do I use these to care for other people? I don't want to make a name for myself. I don't want to be rich and famous or a celebrity. I want to live a quiet life. I want to take care of my responsibilities, and I want to care for others as I'm able to do. That is the sort of life that Paul encourages them to live and to aspire to. I think that's the sort of life, what a sanctified life is all about. And we've been talking about sanctification all year long. The life that you were saved to live. Not a life of making a name for yourself. Not a life of building a bunch of wealth just to have stuff. But a life of loving one another. We look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. This is the second letter that Paul's writing to this young church. In verse 13, as Lex read earlier, he says, We ought to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this he called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a whole lot of phrases there. The first fruits to be saved. Sometimes we hear first fruits and we think it means the best, but that's not necessarily meaning the best. It really means just the first. When you go and have your garden and there's that first tomato growing on the vine, that's the first fruits. And God commanded Israel that they were to take the first fruits of the harvest and sacrifice to God, because there was the expectation that when the first fruits came in, there was going to be more where that came from. More is coming. And so just like this. And so you're trusting God that as you sacrifice the first fruits, that there's more to follow. And Paul says, you Christians at Thessalonica, you're the first fruits to be saved. In other words, there's going to be more to follow. More people are going to come to know and to believe. And they were the beginning of that good harvest. And so he says that you were saved through two things. Saved by the sanctification of the Spirit. And again, we've been talking about sanctification all year. You've been set apart by the Holy Spirit to live a special kind of life, a life of holiness. And you've been saved by the belief in the truth. So you're saved by the belief in the truth, or are you saved because the Holy Spirit has sanctified you? And of course the answer is both of those things. Well, what you have done and what you have believed, you received this message about the good news of Jesus, and you believed in Jesus, you put your faith and trust in Christ, you gave Jesus your allegiance and loyalty, and the Holy Spirit is doing a work in you. He's sanctifying you and saving you. You're set apart for a different kind of life. So that, here's the end, here's the hope, here's the aspiration, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And just think about that. We may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's something that Paul often talks about in his different letters, that God's people, that people that are baptized into Christ are going to share in the glory of Jesus. That everything that belongs to Jesus because of his nature, because of what he has done, belongs to Christians by his grace. By his grace, we are co-heirs with Jesus, siblings, as it were, to Christ. That we are Christ's brothers and sisters, and we get to share in his glory. He says that's why you've been saved by God. He saved you so you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not that our worldly aspirations are too high, right? It isn't that you shouldn't aspire to be a millionaire or a billionaire or anything like that, because those things are too high and unobtainable. It's almost as if those things are too low. You could say, who cares about those things if you get to share in the glory of Jesus Christ? That you get to be a co-heir, you get to be a sibling with the Messiah, and he is giving you an inheritance to share with him. And we can get all wrapped up in material things that eventually is all going to burn. That isn't going to last any time. You can have riches that you can't wrap your mind around, an inheritance that is impossible to comprehend. As Christians, you have a glory that is going to be given that we cannot even fathom, and we get all wrapped up in worldly treasures and pleasures and power. Maybe we shouldn't dream so low. We should try to dream higher. Dream about the coming of Jesus Christ. And that's what we've been talking about all throughout these lessons on Thessalonians. To be blameless at his coming. We understand that Jesus is coming, and at the very best that you could ever hope to dream to become or dream about is to hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." You've been faithful with what God has given you. Come and enter into your master's happiness. Come and enter into his joy, into his glory. Those should be things that we dream about. And again, it doesn't matter if you're 6 or 16, 65 or 95. That is what we should be longing for the coming of our Lord Jesus. And if you walk with him, and again, not perfectly, but if you live the life that you were saved to live, then by grace and mercy, you will be found blameless at his coming. And just imagine that. Because of his grace and mercy, he looks at you and sees righteousness. He counts your faith as righteousness, as justice, as obedience. And he sees you walking faithfully, and he says to you, "Well done, good and faithful servant." That is what we should all long for. But sometimes, right, sometimes we throw away that eternal inheritance because we're so enamored with the temporary treasures and the temporary pursuits. And Paul wants to encourage these Christians to stay the course. Keep your eyes on the coming of the Lord Jesus. Verse 15, he says, "So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter." And that's a good emphasis of a couple of phrases there. Stand firm and hold on tight. If someone were to say to you, "Here's what you need to do, stand firm and hold on tight," that would tell you that something's coming, right? Life is going to get rough. I think our young people need to hear, stand firm and hold on tight. But probably not just our young people. We all need to hear that. To stand firm, hold on tight to the traditions you were taught, to the gospel you were taught, to everything that you have learned from the scriptures. Everything you learned, he's saying to these Christians, whether by our word of mouth or because something that we wrote to you in a letter, hold on to these things. So stand firm in these things. And again, you don't have to be perfect. You just have to be faithful. You just have to hold on tight because there's all kinds of things that can move you. For them, the persecution that they're enduring. But because of this persecution, you need to stand firm and hold tight. Because there's false teachers all around you, teaching you all kinds of things to go against these traditions, to stand firm and hold on tight then. Because of the culture that surrounds us, the influences of the people around you, you need to stand firm and hold tight. You need to hold on to the things that you've been taught. Verse 16, he says, "Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word." He says, this is what I'm praying for you. And throughout both of these letters, we see Paul's heart for this church, the way that Paul prays for Christians. He says, "This is what I'm praying for. I'm praying that God will do something special in you and to your hearts, that he will comfort you." Some translations say encourage or exhort and establish. Maybe another word would be strengthen. And that's not the first time that we've encountered this word, establish. In other words, make it strong. That's what Paul is praying for their hearts. That God will comfort their hearts. He will encourage and establish their hearts. That he will strengthen their hearts. In what? In every good work and in every good word. That is everything we do, right? Your words, everything that we say. And then he's praying for comforts for your heart, strengthen your heart and establish your heart in all the good stuff that you're also doing. All the good stuff that you are saying and doing. He's saying doing these things, living lives that are filled with good works and good words. He's saying, I'm praying that God encourages you and strengthens you so you keep on doing those things. I've been here my entire life, save for a few years over at Little Kansas. I love this church family. And part of the reasons why I love this church family is because of the good works and the good words that we are saying. That we are, there are so many people, right? There are so many people. And you could start listing people if you wanted to, but you'd certainly start leaving people out who say and do such good things. And that continues to be my prayer for this church. That God encourages your heart in all the good words and works that you're doing. And that he continues to do so. Well, what does Paul mean by good? What do you mean by good works and good words? A good work isn't just something that makes you feel good. That even makes you feel fulfilled. And sometimes we put a lot of emphasis on that in our culture. But we live in a culture that says, hey, well, whatever makes you feel good, that is good, and you should do that. You should do whatever makes you feel good. And sometimes doing good does make you feel good. But when it defines a good work or a good word, it brings glory to God that helps other people. Paul would say in chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians to admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, to help the weak. That's what good looks like for Paul. Good works and good words are words and works that bring glory to God, that admonish the idle and encourage the faint-hearted and help the weak. And when I look around, I see Christians here at Colquhoun that are doing all kinds of things and saying all kinds of things that in some way or another admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, and help the weak to bring glory to God. And again, I continue to pray that God comforts you and encourages you and establishes you and strengthens you in doing that you keep doing those kinds of things. But this needs to be our aspirations, doesn't it? What we want to be when we grow up, to continue to do good work, speak good words. And that's it, isn't it? That's what we need to be when we grow up. And again, it doesn't matter how old you are. If you're still alive, you should still be growing into people who do good works and speak good words. Works and words that bring glory to God, that admonish the idle, that motivate people, that encourage the faint-hearted, that help the weak. And if you're doing those things, then I pray that God encourages you and strengthens you in those things. If you found your good works, keep doing those things. And that's what you should aspire to do, to stand firm, to hold on tight. Keep doing the things that God has called you to do, the things that God has saved you to do. But maybe you haven't found your good works yet, or maybe your good words yet, and you're not living out that sanctification, that salvation that God has so freely given. Now's the time, isn't it, to start aspiring to live that kind of life? I don't know if any of us could be a millionaire if we wanted to be one. I don't know if you could make that kind of money even if you wanted. People tell you, right, that you can be whatever you want to be. You can have whatever you want to have. I don't know about any of that. But I do know you can do this. I do know that you can do good works and you can speak good words. And I know that a life of good works and a life of speaking good words is worth far more than any fame or fortune in this fleeting world. This is the life that we should aspire to live. This is what we should want to be when we grow up. Maybe this morning there's someone here and you've yet to surrender your life to Jesus, to say from this point forward, my whole life belongs to you. Now I want to receive forgiveness of my sins. My whole life now belongs to you. Not only do I want the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit, I want to live the rest of my life, the life that you've been saving me to live. I want to do things that bring glory to God and help those that are in need. And so maybe you're ready to surrender your life to Christ in baptism. Maybe you've made that commitment at some point, but you're ready to recommit your life to Him. Maybe you're here this morning and you just need the prayers of your brothers and sisters in Christ. Well, whatever your need may be, please come as together we stand and we sing.